Welcome to the Larry Kreider's Leadership Podcast. Larry is the author of over 40 books, the founder of Dove International, a worldwide family of churches and ministries in six continents, and has over 50 years of leadership experience. He and his guests will share inspirational leadership insights from their journey with God. These insights, gleaned from serving leaders in many nations, will transform your life and leadership. For more information on Larry's books and resources, visit LarryKreider.com.
Welcome to the Larry Kreider Leadership Podcast. Larry Kreider here, back by popular demand, my friend from many, many years, Tony Fitzgerald. Welcome back.
Thanks, Larry.
You've got so much inside you about the kingdom of God. Now, we're just going to take a whole podcast, and I'm going to ask you some questions for you to unload for us, how God's shown you his kingdom works, and Ray, just talk about the kingdom. So, we are eager to hear. We got people now from over 160 nations are listening.
That's wonderful. Huh?
And we'd love to hear more about you. Obviously, this is a leadership podcast, but so much of the kingdom has to do with leadership.
Yes.
And so talk to us about the revelation that God's given you over many, many years. I know you grew up in Australia and spent a lot of time in Europe and South Africa and live here in USA now. But you seem to have a revelation of the kingdom that I find very few people have. And so talk to us about how you see the kingdom of God, how that applies to us today. We are all ears, ready to go.
Oh, great. Well, that's a big subject in the podcast. But I guess just as an opening definition,
right.
What is the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven? Right. It's the place where the king rules. So it's where the king has rulership.
Okay.
So obviously it's within our personal life, it's in the wider life, it's in
right.
into nations, into restoration, all kinds of things.
Sure.
But it starts where the rulership is. So it starts with the king, obviously.
And so it starts with our relationship with the king.
With the king, okay. Yeah. As we say in South Africa, the kingdom without the king is just dom. And in Afrikaans, dom means dumb.
So, oh, really?
Yeah, so it works well there. But so the kingdom without the king is just dumb, really. It's just comes down to good works or good ideas or whatever.
Sure.
So it started for me a long while ago when I was young, as you know, Larry. Mm-hmm. I was in my teens when I had cancer.
Right.
And getting over that and coming through that, I've been raised in church all my life.
Sure.
Going to church 5-6 nights a week. And there's no exaggeration. Every time on Sundays, we went up. Eight times.
On Sunday. Eight know? Times.
Yeah, we knew early Jesus came to give us meetings and give them to us more abundantly. That was my foundation text, I think. But yeah, we had, early morning prayer meeting, 10 o'clock outdoor meeting, 11 o'clock indoor meeting, the holiness meeting, 2:30 in the afternoon, we'd be visiting people in old people's home or something, 6 o'clock at night. Outdoor meeting, 7 o'clock indoor meeting, 8:30 youth. So that was Sunday. Yeah. And
pretty well. That was your day of rest, right?
Yeah, that was the day of rest. That's the day we were not allowed to buy a milkshake or anything. You know?
But, you're serious?
Yeah, serious.
Wow.
We weren't allowed to buy anything, but that's the way we lived it. But it was great. You know, it was community. It was a wonderful life, wonderful way of being raised up. And that denomination that I was in was fairly kingdom-based.
Right.
It was founded by a man called William Booth, the Salvation Army in Australia, which was very much evangelical denomination. And it was raised very much without us really knowing it on a whole kingdom mentality and kingdom mindset. In other words, a victorious eschatology that we win, we don't lose, we're not waiting to leave, we're here to occupy till he comes,
in
a summary. So,
so
I guess I grew up in that without really knowing it. But after my cancer, Marilyn was my girlfriend at that point in time.
She's still your girlfriend, right?
Still my girlfriend.
That's good.
Been my wife for 53 years,
that's
my girlfriend for 57 or
that's
something.
That's awesome.
So I was on my way to collect her to go to the movies and had what I would say was my encounter with God, really. Growing up in all church life, after my surgery in hospital, I woke up with this kind of thought. All these years, it was only like 17 of them, but they were all I had then. So all these years, being raised in what I was raised in, did I really get to know the Christ of the Christianity, or did I only know the Christianity of the Christ? In other words, was I just born into this subculture that I grew up in and knew how to speak it, say it, testify to it, preach it, whatever? But when, you know, how real was it? So it was after that that this other encounter happened. And in that time, I was just driving in my car to collect Marilyn to go to the movies, and I just sensed the presence of God in my car, I guess. Back then, I wouldn't know how to identify it.
Sure, sure.
But I remember pulling over in my car, and I had this scripture in my mind or about this scripture. And that was the first time I actually got a glimpse of the gospel of the kingdom. And I felt the Lord just share with me there about, it was out of the businessman's parable about the pearl collector.
Right.
And it was just the story of this man who went to saw the pearl of great price, then sold all the pearls that he had to get that pearl.
Sure.
And up till then in my life, all I had ever really known and all I ever heard, I'm sure more was preached, but all I ever heard was come and give your sin to Jesus. And I realized in the car that night, and from that night on, just to jump forward, I've preached at rock festivals, I've taught around all kinds of places, thousands of people, different contexts around the world, but I've never ever asked anyone to give their sins to Jesus. Because I realized in the car that night, he had taken my sin, and up till then, that's all I'd ever given him. Often the Sunday night, the preacher was good enough, I'd get born again, you know? You know what it was like back in those days.
Oh, yeah.
But I realized he didn't want my sin. Last time he took it, it killed him. Why would he want it again? He had dealt with the sin issue. What he wanted was my pearls. And I realized in the car that night, he didn't want my wrongs, he wanted my rights. And that became the right to my nation, the right to my sport, the right to my denomination, the right to my girlfriend, the right to everything. And it was pearls, because I realized that night that pearl collector, he didn't give away his junk to receive the pearl of great price.
Right.
He traded in the very best pearls that he had.
That which meant the most to him.
Yeah, everything.
Yep.
And he was a professional, probably pearl collector. But when he saw the pearl, it was a good business deal as well. And so growing out of that, that was the first seed. Because in that scripture, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like that pearl collector. And I realized that was the beginning of a journey that I've been on for 50 years since, really.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
So are you talking about the kingdom of heaven? Other times you talk about the kingdom of God. Is there a difference?
No, not to me, there's not.
Okay.
Really, some may see some slight differences.
I don't either.
I think it's just the interpretation. Matthew was taught everything. Everything was from the kingdom for him. And John, who taught quite a bit on the kingdom of God, you know, his interpretation was much more the relationship side with God as a father and all of that kind of thing.
So explain to us how you see the kingdom today. You've had lots of years since that happened.
Yeah.
And then the journey that you went on to learn about this so clearly.
Yeah. Well, after that experience, we went in, we got married on the first day of 1970. Mm-hmm. 3 months later, went into ministry training in the denomination.
Right.
That's when we got filled with the Spirit and all that kind of thing that came as a result of that back in the early 70s.
Right.
And in that, then left there, began working on the streets with drug addicts and prostitutes, etc., before moving to England and then starting what became our network of family of churches around the world and kingdom ministries. So in that development growing thing, huge transition has taken place, obviously, because we didn't know what we know now then. And what we know now is still only beginnings of what we'll know as we continue to go.
Course.
But we began to explore, what is this kingdom?
Yeah.
When Jesus said, when you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Right.
He never told the disciples to go and preach the church is at hand, or anything else is. He said, preach this message. The kingdom is at hand.
Right.
And the kingdom is here. And right. then when he taught us to pray, he prayed, pray this, thy kingdom come.
May your kingdom come.
Yeah. He never, I realized he never asked us to pray, thy church go. Mm-hmm. He prayed, thy kingdom come. It was always something coming this way. And then in John 17, which I refer to as his prayer that he really right. prayed himself, not the right. one he taught the disciples,
right.
but the one he prayed himself, he prayed there, do not ask, Father, that you'll take them out of the world,
right.
but you'll empower and equip them
right.
for here, really.
Yeah.
So we saw this progression of that something happened at the cross that was different mm-hmm. to what I'd been raised with, in a sense. Mm-hmm. Not totally, because it contained all of that, that Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sin, to prepare us for eternal life, all that. But I realized that a lot of the message of the cross wasn't so much, as much as it included, to use this phrase, to get me to heaven,
right.
as it was to get heaven to earth.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was Jesus eventually went on to say, you know, I'm not really here to get you prepared one day to take you home to see the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Mm-hmm.
I've brought him to you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not here to get you so I can take you to him. Mm-hmm. I brought it this way.
Mm-hmm.
And so we began to understand that God's original intent, as he outlined in the first time he gave the Great Commission in Genesis, when he told Adam to go and populate the earth, rule
right, right.
and take dominion rule and all sure. of that, the first time the Great Commission was given. That was God's intent, and God's original intent
right.
was his eternal intent.
Right.
That sin didn't mess up God's intent, didn't change his plan. It just gave it a hiccup on
right,
the way.
Right,
but
right.
God's heart and purpose was exactly the same as it was, that he'd have a people on earth with his son, but he would have a people on earth that would make disciples of the nations and see the kingdom of God and the fullness of him expressed on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's how the journey just began. We began to grow, to understand how the finances of that operate, how does government operate. When God created Adam, if he created him in his image, and then he created him as a father,
mm-hmm.
because God himself is best known as Father God.
Right, right.
So if he created Adam in his image, he created him as a father. Therefore, the foundation of his government to populate the earth was going to be through fatherhood and family.
Right.
Therefore, everything he did out of that was going to be the same way. Therefore, we were to understand his father heart, understand he builds it through fathers and sons and populates
mm-hmm.
the earth
mm-hmm.
exactly like his original intent was.
Mm-hmm. So when you talk about the difference between the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and the church, you say it never says it's the gospel of the church, the gospel of the kingdom. Explain that further, because for many people, all they know is the church.
Yes, the church, of course, is the most precious thing
mm-hmm.
to Father. I mean, it's his right. bride, it's the right. body of Christ.
Right, right.
And the local expressions of it are meant to be all of that.
So it's not saying the church isn't important.
No, the church is extremely important.
Okay.
Of so when we use a phrase, the gospel of the church versus the gospel of the kingdom, we don't mean the church and the kingdom are two separate things.
Right.
We mean the religious church, or the church without a kingdom heart,
okay.
ends up just being religion.
Okay.
That which makes the church itself is its kingdom heart.
Right.
But in the kingdom, the church is also where the government of the kingdom operates out mm-hmm. of, and where all kingdom leaders are trained and raised up and developed and discipled through fathers
sure.
and sons and
sure.
all kinds of things. So it's not one or the other. Obviously, it's the church. But I guess for us it came down, and not everyone would agree with this, but others have written on it as well. But it came down to what really came first. What was the message
mm-hmm.
that Jesus gave his disciples to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom? And when they do that and the kingdom starts to come to an area,
right.
then the church or this family community is going
sure.
to be raised up out of the midst of it.
Sure.
Yeah, so the community of believers is absolutely essential. That's why one I'm involved in and of lead is Church of the Nations, and
right.
we have churches all around the world. In,
yeah, talk
in
a bit
nation.
More about that. Church of the Nations is a family of churches. You know, you're the you call yourself the 3Fs, founder, father, and friend.
That's what they,
right. they call you
now,
that, right?
As
they
I'm transitioning
right.
out of certain roles,
right,
yeah.
Right. Talk a bit more about Church of the Nations and how that all connects you with the kingdom.
Yeah. Well, it started in England in 1979, officially. It started, technically, they claim this, in a little group in Milford Haven in Wales in 1975-76, when Marilyn and I, we'd gone from Australia through some pretty broken situations
mm-hmm. sure.
and some very fragile
sure.
time of our life
right.
To live in England, and was in a mission organization where we were getting rebuilt and re-sorted
sure.
out ourselves, really,
mm-hmm.
a remake of us, really.
Right.
And in the midst of that, from this little town in Wales, a returned missionary from India came down to see us and said the Welsh revival missed us, the charismatic renewal's missing us. Can you send a team down to bring the Holy Spirit to mm-hmm. our little town? And so the leader there of the time said, well, you guys are a team. You know, we had a few with us that came from Australia.
Sure.
You go and explore it. So in the end, Marilyn and I and the team went down for 2 weeks outreach and ended up staying 2 years. And we had this little mini revival down.
And you're staying where?
In Wales.
In Wales.
Right
okay.
on the tip of Wales.
Okay.
Next step from where we were in Wales, if you could swim, would be New York City. Pretty
really?
Much going that
wow.
way. We were right on the
long
tip.
Swim.
A
right.
long swim, but on the tip. And so we learned. That's when a lot of things began to get formed further and further in
yeah.
us. And we just began to see God really begin to impact a town. We're very blessed today because a little church community came out of that. That still is a part of our family today
mm.
and is probably thriving in kingdom expression and different ways of what church life can be like there than almost anywhere else in the world with us.
Mm-hmm.
It's small but a tremendous example. It was a town mm-hmm. of only about 10,000 people, and the neighboring town of 3,000 people only had one born-again person in that was known.
Wow.
So very, very, not many Christians in that area at all then.
Mm-hmm.
And so out of that became the seed. We went back to where we were in England, planted the work off the mission base back in 79, and that's where it eventually started. 10 years later, we came under the name of Church of the Nations
okay.
as we were beginning to grow
okay.
out into different lands. And
so how did this revelation of the kingdom affect this new move of God, this new family of churches? How did that work? What did that look like?
We were connected in the early days with a church planning organization. And so whenever we went somewhere to do something, it was to see a church established, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But in it, I think very early, because of our background and what we'd gone through to get to where we were, we instantly began to see the church is not here just for the church's sake. It's here for transformation of culture, society.
Right, right.
Not just to have a vision, but to see every individual reach their mm. own visions as well, to see kingdom destiny get expressed into every life. And so we began to think, how does that begin to change? How mm. do we operate under that way? And, of course, right back then was the first time that the seven spheres of influence that
right,
Lauren Cunningham
right.
and
yep.
Bill Bright and
yeah, I remember them.
Others were bringing into being.
Mm-hmm.
We were around right in those very early days. And so we were instantly reaching out to, well, this what we have, how does it affect every part of culture,
mm-hmm.
every part of society?
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, if we're having churches in the midst of all that, how do they?
Good.
So, yeah. So really, that was just the thought pattern that
yes.
was going through. And so we were instantly asking the questions all the time, not only how do we raise up people for cell group leadership or raise them up for church
right.
leadership, but how do we raise them up to be kingdom ambassadors wherever they are,
good.
Into the marketplace, into politics, into education. And so, you know, I say this careful on a podcast, but this has been stated publicly, not by us, so I'm only recording
sure.
that. But we moved into South Africa not long after that, not to live, but we started. That's a story in itself. Started there out of a very small little community. Christian school began to get underway, which is now a whole campus and a beautiful campus in Johannesburg area. But they can trace out, that was the first free Christian school that got started in South Africa or in Africa. Now we can trace over 5,000 schools across the nation that established. We fought in the apartheid days there. We fought in that property to get the governments to move to allow to have white and black students swim in the same swimming pool. So early days we began to see that we're not just here to build church, we're here to bring change.
Yes.
And the church must bring change.
Now, you often talk about the sons of the Lord. When you talk about the kingdom, you talk about the releasing of sons. Talk about that. How does that all fit together?
Well, that goes back to the beginning with Adam and Eve, of course, and giving birth to natural sons.
Right.
And the word being given to them that they would be family and they would populate the earth that way. And then when we began to understand, put it this way, why was the greatest attack on humanity, and probably is still today, the destruction of fatherhood? Why was that? And we began to realize that if fatherhood was destroyed on the earth, then the prophetic picture of people wanting to reach out to have a relationship with a heavenly father would be destroyed.
Correct.
And so that was the attack of the enemy. He was here to destroy family, to destroy the picture of fatherhood. So, you know, I should be able to stand before 1,000 young people today and say, God loves you like a father. And they should say, wow, if he's anything like my old man, fantastic. Where now 60%, 70% might say, if he's anything like my old man, forget it.
That's right.
Because the gap has become so great in fathering.
God is turning the heart of the fathers to children, children to fathers, the days we live in. Malachi 4, right?
Malachi 4.
Yeah.
And then the whole story, almost the first words Jesus said, I think recorded in Luke, but almost the first words he ever said was, I've come to turn sons to fathers.
Exactly, you know? Quoting that scripture.
Yeah,
that's
I've
exactly
come
right.
quoting that same scripture. And so we began to see that that was the foundation. And then we looked, and I did particularly, did a lot of thinking and just about the early life of Jesus. What was it really like? And saw, you could pretty well summarize our whole life message that we do all our 60 teachings on the kingdom. All out of this one scripture in Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 5 to 9 there. For unto us a son is born, a child is born, unto us a son is given. He shall be a wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. The government would be upon his shoulders, and his kingdom would know nothing. This is a paraphrase, but his kingdom would know nothing but increase. So we saw Jesus' journey and the kingdom very closely connected. So when we looked into his story, I looked at just say, for instance, like when he was 12 years old. Well, I went through what happened at his birth very closely as well. But what happened when he was 12 years old, he was being obviously had been well-educated, had known a lot of the wonders of Scripture and that kind of thing. And here he is. His parents had left Jerusalem. They're returning home. They thought he was with them in the caravan of people traveling. Teaching young people, I often make this a little more comical, but it is quite funny, really. But today it's very serious as well. They probably would have been arrested today. They're one day on a journey before they even realized their 12-year-old son was missing.
Right.
And how did they miss him?
Right.
And then I often say that's how church ought to be today, as community and family and relationship base, that they would have just assumed you were somewhere else in the extended family. But when you didn't turn up for breakfast the next day or whatever, they thought they better go and look for him. And they take another 2 days to find him.
Amazing.
Here their 12-year-old son's missing. So I often say to young people, you imagine what they must have thought. They not only lost their son, they've lost the savior of the human race.
Right.
I mean, this is a fairly
this
serious.
This is a huge deal.
This is a huge deal right here. So eventually they find him in a building with older men,
right,
religious minds of the day, and he's out debating them.
Yeah.
I looked and thought, if Jesus was alive today, he would have been released at that moment into his ministry. He would have been this,
right,
just this, you know, freak almost, this 12-year-old.
Right, right.
Could out-teach.
Prodigy,
Prodigy, exactly. You know, in every way. So his mother walks in, finds him. From this moment, there's no mention of Joseph again in his life.
Right.
So he walks in, and he says to her, "Mum, don't you know I've got to be about my father's business?" And she said, "Not yet, son." And for another 18 years, he moved from being a child to being a son.
Right, right.
It took 18 years. Mm. And in that only one verse in all of Scripture, he grew.
Mm.
He grew physically.
Yep.
He grew educationally.
Mm-hmm.
He grew socially, and he grew spiritually.
Yes, he did.
And then in the different stages in the Greek language of sonship, of a child right through to a son,
mm-hmm,
till he heard that day the heavens opened when he was being baptized, and he heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son."
Mm.
And that word in the Greek is the most mature, fully developed model or copy of the Father, really.
Right, right.
So obviously Father wasn't going to, 12-year-old, release a son with a head full of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
He was going to release a son in his image.
Right, right.
And that took this process.
Mm.
And so that's when we began to understand, if that had to be for Jesus, then how much more for us?
Exactly.
So surely discipleship, or we say raising spiritual sons, as mm-hmm, Paul referred to Timothy, mm-hmm, whatever terminology we use.
Sure.
But of raising people up, men and women, of course, whenever we talk about fathers and sons, it includes women as well as men.
Right.
We always say to the women when we teach on it, you can be a son of God if we can be a part of the bride of Christ.
Right.
That's a deal. That's a deal. But, you know, offspring, and that was going to be the way. But the thing that changed my life totally on that was not just that, but the third part was when Isaiah saw Jesus 200 years or hundreds of years ahead,
right,
saw Jesus then. He saw him as an everlasting father, not as an everlasting son.
Mm.
So I began to study the life from being a child to being a son to being a father.
Mm.
And how could I go through that? Mm-hmm. But also how could we raise generations to travel all the way through from being children, where we saw much, to use that phrase, the gospel of the church, what was calling people to a doorway,
mm-hmm,
not to a lifestyle,
mm-hmm,
where Jesus never said, "Come to me." Only once, when his disciples were a bit tired and weary, he said, "Come and I'll give you rest." But every other time he said, "Follow me, I'm on a journey." And we felt that never had changed physically then, but in the spirit now. We're not just in the door of salvation. The doorway leads into the gospel of the kingdom,
mm-hmm,
into which we explore life in every one part of its aspects to change this world.
So often when we think of the church, we think of a meeting we have Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. We think of a building. We know the building is not a church. We know people are the church. But when you think in the kingdom and sons and daughters in the kingdom and fathers and sons in the kingdom, it's all encompassing. It's life. And of course, I love what you said. There's no kingdom without the king, you know, or you're really dysfunctional, obviously. So you have such a revelation of understanding the kingdom. And you said you have teaching on this available?
Yeah, we put it all down a few years ago. It's all out there on our Cotton website.
Okay, so we'll make sure in the show notes today, anybody that wants to understand more about this, and you've only scratched the surface of this today.
Yeah.
You have so much more that we could glean from. That's on your website, and we'll put that all on the show notes today. We're out of time. It's going so fast.
It does go fast.
It does go fast, and I just love your revelation of the kingdom, obviously honoring the king, and your revelation of fathers and sons and how all that works in the kingdom, the spheres of influence that we're all called to see the kingdom released in so many different areas. And you understand the kingdom, I think, in ways me as an American does not, because you grew up, you know, in Australia and you grew up in England. You understand the kingdom to a degree from that perspective. And for us, you know, we are here in independent America, and I don't always understand it as well as you do. So I really appreciate you opening your heart and opening the scriptures and opening your revelation to this. It's just powerful. Tony, we'll have you back and we'll talk some more about these kingdom truths. Everyone on the podcast today, if you want to know more about Tony Fitzgerald, Church of the Nations, and more about this teaching, you can check the website. And we'll look forward to getting back with you again next week with much, much, much more about key leadership and about the kingdom of God. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Larry Kreider's Leadership Podcast. If you want more information about any of Larry's books, daily devotionals, small group resources, or any other teachings, go to LarryKreider.com.